For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the Apostles' Prayer. And real prayer, I believe, reveals the heart. Real prayer reveals from the heart. Real prayer comes from the heart. It's not a matter of a set of external words, but it's a cry to God from the heart. And the first question I want to ask ourselves this morning is this. What do I cry out to God for? What's on my heart this morning? What's on your heart this morning? I believe as the apostle writes these words, he's penning out, he's praying out what is on deep on his heart. What does my heart yearn for? What do I long for? When people are in crisis, their hearts are moved by the situation. And they cry out to God. Even those who declare that they don't believe in God will often cry out to God in the crisis of the situation. There's something deep in their heart which moves them. When things are beyond our control, we cannot deal with them. They're beyond our strength. Then we turn to prayer. And so prayer is actually an admission from the heart that I am not in control. I cannot deal with this. And then you know, follow me, in some situations in life, we are lost for words. Our brains and our mouths do not know what to say. Such is the situation we are. And the scripture says this. It says that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf for us. The Spirit gives us what to pray. And there's the gift in tongues, where our heart speaks to God, where we are lost. Words. Real prayer reveals. Whatever's on your heart this morning, I encourage you, I implore you, give to God. Take it to him. God is one who sees the heart. Frankly, he's not that interested in the external form. Not interested in the precise words that you use, the clever phrases you might use in a constructive prayer. He's interested in what's on your heart. God is not looking at the outward appearance. He looks at our heart. But then secondly, what I want to say is that good prayer is grounded in reality. It's grounded in reality. There's multiple dimensions to this. What I want us to notice at the start of this passage where he's giving a prayer, he starts verse 15, for this reason.
It's simply this, is that while Paul has in his heart something that's coming right from the depth of his heart and coming out to God, also there is a tremendous logic actually behind what he is praying, because he understands the truth. And the truth is what we talked about last week. First of all, there's God's truth. But in last week, in the passage at the start, verse 33 to 14, is all about God's blessings for us and the wonderful things that God has done for us. Why is Paul called to pray? He's called because God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's called to pray because God has brought redemption and forgiveness. He's called to pray because God has brought us as his Father into his family, and we are now the children of God. He's called to pray because God has let us know, he's let us know the secrets of what he's doing. He's let us know the mystery of what's going on in the world and where God is taking this whole world and universe towards, which is under Christ. It is based on the knowledge of God's purpose. And this is the truth behind prayer as well. Prayer on the one hand comes from the heart, but also prayer comes out of the scripture, the truth that is in here. And so I pray back to God what is true and what he said. When God says something, then that gives me excellent reading, fundamental grounding for me to pray that back to him. And say, Lord, this is it. This is the truth. So my prayer has to be grounded in the reality of what God has communicated to me. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so also Paul's prayer is grounded in the fellowship he has with others. He's listening to what's going on around the world, and his prayer is based on what he's hearing. What's going on? So on the one hand, his prayer is based on the truth of God's word, what he's promised. On the other hand, his prayer is based on what's going on in the world immediately around him. Yeah? And both realities are being pulled together into what he's then praying. And therefore, prayer is grounded in the fundamental truths of God, but also it is fundamentally practical and relevant to the world around us as well. And then thirdly, what I want us to notice is that Paul's prayer is grounded in a heart of thankfulness. I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Okay? So it's rooted in a... Sorry? What do I do? No, I don't. No. These three points are sub-points. They're not appearing on the screen. Thank you, Tony. They're rooted in a thankfulness to God for what he has done. They're actually rooted in seeing the positive things in other people. Yeah? Sometimes our prayers can be driven from just seeing the negative. But actually what he's seeing here is he's seeing the point. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You see, Paul has got in his mind so well this truth of God of what he's doing. He's bringing everything under Christ. And actually these people in Ephesus, whatever may be wrong with them, okay, all the different issues that they may be facing, actually the fundamental is this, is that they are now the children of God. No? They are the children of God. And so as Paul looks on them, he is thankful for what God has done in their lives. And praise God, as we look around this room this morning, we see a bunch of people that God has worked in. And that God is continuing to work in. Each one of us here. You can look around behind you. Look around. Have a look around. Have a look. See who's here. Yeah. Look at that. You see? You can see more people. If you're just looking here, you're only seeing one person who's got words in. Okay? Look around. Okay? A load of people that God is at work in. And we can be thankful for what God's doing in each and every one of us. So there's three things that it's grounded in. The truth for the word of God.
Yes.
The reality of the situation around.
Yes.
And a thankful heart for what God is doing. Now what does he pray? I keep asking, notice the persistence there, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you
the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. Now you notice there, okay, in halfway through 17 there's a little F after spirit, and if you drop down to the bottom of the page it says a spirit. I have to say, and I did do Greek at school, okay, that a spirit is a much better translation than the spirit, okay, there's no the in the Greek. And a number of other translations say a spirit. So I don't think it's actually referring to the Holy Spirit per se. I think it's talking about a spirit of wisdom and revelation within us, okay? But that doesn't really matter too much. What I want to pick out is this. It's the Apostle Paul wants these people to know God better. Now bear in mind, okay, 7 years earlier, the Apostle Paul visited Ephesus. And he saw some amazing, miraculous conversions while he was there. Amongst one was the conversion of the jailer. You may recall there's this earthquake and the jail doors open and the opportunity for Paul to escape, and the jailer cries out, for he's about to kill himself, and Paul cries out to him. And the jailer cries out, just supernaturally, "What must I do to be saved?" Okay, what an opportunity. Paul's probably been in there that night praying for an opportunity. God sends an earthquake, prison collapses, the guy says, "What must I do to be saved?" There's an opener. Okay, and the guy comes to faith in Jesus Christ. There's other opportunities as well. It has in Ephesus as people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so what happens in Ephesus actually is a very diverse group of people who come to faith in Christ. That was 7 years earlier. In the meantime, the church has grown. I've just realised, Jill, you're an expert. I've said that completely wrong, haven't I? Oh, no way. I check your Bibles when you get home, okay? Be good Cyprians, okay? And read Acts. And I think I've just... Sorry, it's Philippi, yeah, it's Philippi, not Ephesus. My apologies for that, okay? I'm wrong with that, okay? Nonetheless, there were a diverse group of people within Ephesus who came to faith in Jesus Christ, okay? Okay? Always check the Bible. Someone should, you should know your Bibles, okay? Learn your Bibles. Get them down better than me. Okay? Philippi. It's Philippi, yeah, it's Philippi. Okay? So there's a bit about Philippians. There was a riot in Ephesus, yeah, there was a riot in Ephesus. Paul actually spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus, okay, 7 years before, in about 53 AD. And he's now writing in 60 AD. 7 years have gone on in the meantime. And the church has grown, many others have come to faith in Christ. And so he only hears by report what has gone in the church in the meantime. Now I find it quite interesting actually, just as I was reflecting on this, because us as a church, we planted about 7 years ago, okay? So in time frame, it's very similar. And if someone had been here 7 years ago, they'd be quite surprised at all the people who are here now. It's quite different to what it was then, so just have that in mind. But the point is this, is Paul knows that the people he's writing to are the saints in Ephesus. They know God. We've read earlier in chapter 1 about the fact that they are now the children of God. But what he desires is that they would know God better. And actually, for each one of us here this morning, irrespective of where we are at, we need to know God better. However far in our journey we've moved, there's that call on us to know God better. Now, I don't know, you may feel frustrated in your journey with God. It might be that you're desperate to move forward. As we've looked at some of the fruitful disciple things, you actually in your heart, you're, "Lord, why can't I see more fruit in my life? Why can't I have more of that fruit of the Spirit? Why don't I see more people come into faith in Christ through me?" Maybe even you look at somebody else. "If only I could be like them. They seem to have such a great connection with God." And what I want to say is this, don't look at others in that way. Outward appearance can be deceptive. And God looks at the heart. And a heart that is seeking after God is one that he desires. He loves. And he has compassion towards. And what I want to say is this. If you're feeling hungry for God, and desperate for more, and feeling really like you're not there yet, then you're in a good place. Okay? The psalmist, David, he's a man after God's own heart, and yet he says, as the deer pants for streams of water. Imagine a deer in a desert, okay, desperate for water. So my soul or heart longs for you, O God. I'd actually say that if we feel that we are there, then we most certainly are not. You're a child of God, don't doubt it. You're a child of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. But the wonder of God is this, is that God is infinite. Okay? Let me in on, you're in on the secret, okay? I am finite. That means when you put something finite in something infinite, it doesn't matter how far along I've gone, there's always more to go. And so for each one of us, in the love and the grace of God, there is always more. So my cry is this, is that we would be hungry for God. And Helen beautifully retold that story of Mary and Martha. And Mary is hungry for Jesus Christ, whereas Martha is hungry to serve, and to, which is great, okay, it's great. But Jesus says, you've done the better thing, to sit at my feet, to listen to him. The psalmist says again, be still and know that I am God. May give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is to see what was once hidden. As I read God's word, the Holy Spirit illuminates it to me and gives me that revelation of who God is. Just as Jesus brought the disciples of his day into a knowledge of God. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. So the Holy Spirit gives us today that knowledge of the Father, which is the most precious of all things. Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know God and the one whom he sent. There is nothing greater. Oh, our minds and our eyes can so easily be consumed by the things that we see around us and the problems that we face and the desires of this world. And yet God calls our hearts to seek him above all else. And the extraordinary thing is this. In chapter 4 and verse 13 of Ephesians, the apostle writes, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Notice that unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So actually our knowledge of the Son of God, us knowing God, brings unity together. If we want to be united, let's pursue God individually and corporately. And wisdom, the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom, there's a little phrase, isn't there, which says, knowledge is to know that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not to put it in a fruit salad. Yeah? So, wisdom is knowing how to apply truth. Okay? You can know all sorts of stuff up here, but unless you know how to apply it, it's useless. Okay? And so Paul is praying not only that they'd know, but also that they'd have that wisdom to apply it. Both in terms of our relationship with God and in terms of what we do in the world around us. It's wisdom to know what's important. It's wisdom to know the real value of things. It's wisdom to know what to act on. It's wisdom to know how to respond to situations. It's wisdom to know how to relate with God. That's wisdom. How do I relate with him?
And lastly, he prays that we'd have a heart to know our real status. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Heart enlightened, or the eyes of your heart enlightened. In other words, this isn't about you knowing theoretical knowledge. This is about what I'll call motivational knowledge. Okay? So this is not about the sort of thing where you can check in an exam or whatever. This is about the sort of thing which drives what you do. It's coming from your heart, okay? It's not from the mind so much. It's from the heart. It's having that deep in our hearts that it would orientate our lives in the right direction. The first thing he highlights is this, that we would know in our hearts the hope to which he has called us. That you'd know the hope to which he's called you. And Paul has talked about this already in Ephesians 1. He's talked about the fact that he is bringing everything under Christ. He's bringing everything under Christ. Verse 10, or verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Do you really understand from your heart what God's doing? Do you understand what it means when God is bringing everything under Christ? Do you understand the sort of rule that this is going to mean over the world and the universe? And what Paul does in this letter is he pulls out elements of this later. So chapter 3 is all about, because the church and everything is under Christ, the church is therefore to be united under Christ. Okay? So this element, the hope to which he's called us, calls us to unity. In chapter 4, it says if everything's under Christ, then actually you are under Christ, which means you live in Christ's way. So you avoid sin and live in the way that God calls us to. In chapter 3, even beyond that, is the fact that God, Christ is head of the church, God has his purpose for the church, which is to demonstrate to the whole universe and all the heavenly powers and authorities how great his grace is. Shown in the church. In chapter 5, he moves on, and he's using Christ as the head to say how the family should operate. If you believe that Christ is going to be over all things, and you belong to Christ now, then that governs how we operate as husband and wife, how we operate as parent and child. And furthermore, he moves on, as he moves into chapter 6, to talk about the work relationship, how I relate with my boss, if I believe everything's going to be under Christ, and how I operate with my employees. Okay, it's all covered, and it all flows through from the basic theological statement of God is bringing everything under Christ. Okay, and we are his people right now. Secondly, I want us to notice that riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, or in his holy people. Saints means holy people. Now, there's some difference of opinion on exactly what this means. Okay? I want to always quite be frank with you, okay, where we're at, okay? And some people, so inheritance quite often, and sometimes in Ephesians, Paul talks about inheritance as being
our inheritance that we receive from God. And on the basis of that's generally how he refers to it in Ephesians, that's how some interpreters interpret this verse. It's about our inheritance that we receive from God. But I want to suggest that the way the language is constructed is it's more about his inheritance in us. In other words, this, okay, is God counts you as his inheritance. In other words, you are valuable to him. Amen. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they would know more and more how valuable they are to God. And hence, come through to Ephesians 2, you'll talk about you are God's workmanship. And you know, if you've made something, you've made it beautiful, it's precious to you. And you wanted it to be treated well, okay? It's precious to you, it's valuable. And if we move through into Ephesians 3, I've already highlighted that God's purpose is it would be a demonstration of his great work, okay? So you and even us together are valuable to God as a demonstration of his mighty work. And then the incredibly power that's at work within you. It raised Christ from the dead. It seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, and he is now Lord of all. God can save you, first of all. Amen. Okay? And it's by God's grace that you are saved in Ephesians chapter 2. Amen. He's raised us with Christ. And he has seated us with him in the heavenly realms. And this is by God's power. Okay? So if anything else wants to persuade you otherwise, it is by God's power that you've been put there, not because of your own efforts. It doesn't matter what your history is, it doesn't matter what your background, what your capabilities are, your skill set. God has seated you there in Christ Jesus. And he is able not only to save you, but also to transform you. So, 3 verse 7, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gifts of God's grace given me through the working of his power. God transformed Paul from a persecutor of the apostle of the faith. And he is doing that same power that worked in Paul to bring that transformation is at work in you right now. He can transform. Also, he has the power to connect us. If you turn on to just Ephesians 3 verse 20, is him able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And what he's talking about is us knowing more and more of the love of God in our lives. He has the power to connect you with God and to know him. And lastly, he has the power to. So later in Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and his power. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This power of God will protect you. It's power to transform, power to connect you with God, and power to protect you. So, this is Paul's prayer. That they'd know God better. And that their heart, their real status in God, which is the hope they have, the value they have to God, and the power. Now what I simply want us to do is this. Two elements from here, okay? One is how we pray for each other. Okay? I pray for each other that we'd know God better and that we'd know the hope, our value to God, and the power of God in our lives. And we'll move on to a time of us receiving from God for us. Okay? So, what we're simply going to do in a moment of quiet now is you pray for the person to your left. Just quiet in your mind, okay? God can hear your prayers from your heart. Just pray for the person to your left and the person to your right. Know God better. And then know the hope to which he's called them. And his value and his power. Okay? You up for that? So we'll spend a moment in quiet. You can pray for the person to you in that regard. That'd be fantastic. Okay, then I'm going to pray, and then I'll just pass over to Tony, who'll lead us in some worship, and just knowing these things, that God would speak to us, that he'd move us. Heavenly Father, I thank you as we come to you, the one who welcomes us. Lord, I thank you that you desire such great things. And Lord, I want to pray for each one of us in this room. Pray that we would indeed know you better. We going out knowing more of you and your love and your grace than we came in with. That they know more and more of you. And Lord, I pray too that for each one of us, we'd know to which you have called us. Lord, what marvellous glory. May that just fill our hearts. Lord, I pray that we'd know how valuable we are to you, both in the end, collectively, as a body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we'd know your power, not in theory, but in practice, in our daily life, transforming, connecting us, the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen.